You know, normally this time of year we end up doing a message about the new year and maybe resolutions or things that you want to change or things that you've learned. But I've spent kind of the whole month of December trying to get to know Jesus a little bit better through the eyes of his father, Joseph, and thinking about what did Joseph think? What did Joseph recognize about Jesus that maybe we miss? And, you know, it talks about us having this personal relationship with Christ. In fact, one of his names is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And by the way, you can spell it two different ways, with an E-M-M or an I-M-M. But Emmanuel literally means God with us. So I want to start this morning by maybe asking a couple questions about your personal relationships with somebody that you know very well, other than Jesus, maybe someone who is a sibling, somebody you're married to, somebody you have a good friendship with. And maybe just this is a chance to kind of flatter them. What's a quality about them that you know that you really appreciate and like about somebody you're in a personal relationship with? And they don't even have to be here. Any takers? Yeah. Integrity, and you're speaking of your husband? Okay, integrity, good. Good quality to have. We're looking for somebody to help with finances in the church. No. Integrity. What else? Okay, so she raised her hand to share about you, but you're saying that Diana, in your relationship with her, she's dependable. Great, and Diana, what would you say about Paul? Gift of helps. Yeah, whenever, it's so funny because I usually feel guilty if somebody needs to be moved or somebody has something last minute. The first person or persons that come to my mind are, Paul and Andrew. And I sometimes feel bad because I usually call them right away, but then I remembered it's Paul's gift. So I just call them all the time now. Yeah. Anybody else? Something you know? Yes. Compassion. And how do you see that working its way out with her? You didn't know it was going to be a two-part question, did you?
Just in how she responds to
different situations. Great, great. So whenever something is going bad or someone's hurting, you see her compassionately respond to that. Excellent. Don? Susan, you're talking about. Okay, I didn't know if maybe you were talking about you and me, but yeah. Okay. So, Susan, loving.
Yes, no matter what. She gives everybody the benefit of the doubt.
Great. Christy?
Devoted
for Jason.
Yes.
Pat?
For us, always there for you.
Speaking of Dale. Okay. Yeah. A good listener. And you're talking about a woman now? Okay, good. See, I knew that might not be a man. Yeah. It wasn't a prophetic word. Just spend a lot of time with myself. What was that you said again? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Yeah, Shelley?
Steadfast.
Very good, Ron. Anybody else? Yeah. So, Josh, about Maria, mental toughness? Okay, the head coach, a man. Okay, so mental toughness. What's the head coach's name at Meridian High?
Brad.
Okay. Yeah. Zeal for your wife. Okay. Good. Anybody else? Unconditional love for Dawn? Okay. Okay. For my wife, Janet, I'd say patience. Not this Dawn, her Dawn. Yeah. 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 Relationships are growing deeper by the minute, aren't they? So now let me ask you the question again. And this is one of those things in Christianity, I think, that we say it all the time so much that maybe we don't even understand what it means or what it should feel like or how to describe it. Do the same thing in terms of your personal relationship with Christ. What are some of the things that you've discovered in your journey with Christ about him? Steadfast?
Unconditional
love? Unconditional grace?
Unconditional
Unconditional everything. He wrote the book on unconditional. Giving. Forgiving. Yes, forgiving. Yeah, he's forgiving and he is forgiving. Doesn't give up on us. What else? Always there for you. Yes. Long suffering. Yep, no matter what we do or we don't do, he's still there for us. Long suffering. Anybody else? Yes.
Joy.
Great. So you experienced that with Christ. Good. I have this great picture. I can't wait till I get an office and I can put it up again. A nun gave it to me. And it's a laughing Christ. And it's my favorite picture of Jesus. I also have the old wooden one that's decoupaged on a plaque of Jesus. But I'm going to go with the laughing Jesus. Because I'm pretty sure that's what he does at me most of the time. With great unconditional grace, mercy, love, acceptance. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah.
Yeah, he's very gentle in the way he teaches.
Good. So the Lord is gentle in how he teaches and leads you. Good. You know, I want to look at this Emmanuel today. And I want to tie it in with the fourth servant song. There's actually four of them. And today we're going to be looking at Isaiah 53. But as I was starting to put this together this last week, I thought, you know, I want to start by just taking some of the things that I learned about Jesus by thinking about how Joseph felt about different things that were going on before we get to Isaiah 53. And I usually don't like to do that. I like to start with Scripture and end, but this is kind of the way it worked out in my mind, to be clear. And my hope today is that, boy, whether it just be for today is a boost for you and maybe you're doing it well and you feel like your personal relationship with Jesus is great, or it's something that causes you to think, boy, I just want to know him better. What I learned today maybe changes the picture that I've had of him. I never thought about it that way. That today would be something that's really useful for you as you continue on in your journey to really know God with us for you. Just for you. So just to start with, his name was Jesus. Simply the Greek form of the Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua. And it was really as common a name as there was in Joseph's day. And parents often choose family names or names that will stand out or set their children apart. I know we have Slater's named after his maternal great-grandmother. My son Drew's middle name is Hunter after my grandmother. You know, you pick names for your kids sometimes to honor them from previous relatives. We see athletes and celebrities get rid of anything common and choose names that are sometimes really catchy or classy. You know, think about basketball great Irving Johnson. He went with Magic Johnson or simply Magic. Adele, Lori, Blue Adkins. Anyone ever heard of her? She goes simply by Adele. So names have a lot, but regarding Jesus, God says, just call him Josh. That's what Jesus meant, Josh. One of the simplest, plainest names that there was in his time. And it was a name that was so common to represent that no name would ever be forgotten or far from God. And the scripture tells us of another name that I mentioned earlier, and it's Emmanuel, God with us. And there's a number of other names up there and some that you can think of for Jesus that really talk about the realities of who he was. But Emmanuel literally means God with us. And we can say God with me, each of us. We can think about Josh, Jesus, as God with me. Can you imagine when Joseph was told to name Jesus Josh when he was thinking about some of the different titles, Messiah, Emmanuel, that would be fulfilled in the birth of this son, what he was considering about this baby and all that his birth would mean? I think he probably wondered about the city of his birth. Bethlehem was the most unlikely city that you'd expect Jesus, Josh, to come from. Why not Rome? Right? Why not Ephesus? Why not Alexandria? Why not one of the well-known places rather than a little hole in the wall, podunk town called Bethlehem? Most people left this little town to go somewhere else. It shouldn't surprise us that when he was there that night, being when Mary and Joseph were there preparing to have him, that there was absolutely no room in the inn. Because when the census was taking place in the Gospels, it meant that everyone had to return to their hometown, and there were far more people that had to return to Bethlehem than probably even lived there. Because again, there was nothing there that was special, and most had left and were actually living elsewhere. So why would God pick this as a birthplace for the Savior of mankind? Maybe because it was a town so common that no town would ever be forgotten or too far from God. Because again, Emmanuel, God with us. And even his birthplace, Joseph must have wondered about this choice. Can't get a room in the inn. His wife is pregnant. She's about to give birth. They've just made a long journey. She's been riding on a donkey. And there's no place for his wife to have this child that he knows is God's son. It's been entrusted to him to become the stepdad to God's son with Mary. Joseph had to be thinking, this just doesn't make any sense. If this is the Son of God, why a stable? And you know, our nativity scenes today don't do justice to how dark and dank and cold the little stable was, or it could have just been a hole cut into a rock, or a little barn was. I think we have great European influence on our nativity scenes. This was really just something that was probably carved into the hillside to give a little bit of protection for animals. The trough, simply an indentation, carved out a rock for the animals to eat of. It was stone cold and it smelled of poop. Why not a palace? Why not a mansion? Because this place was so common that no place could ever be forgotten by God. No place could ever be too dark, too dirty, too cold, or too lonely for God's presence. Because this was Emmanuel, God with us. I bet Joseph had a thought about what Jesus would look like. I mean, he knows he's not the birth dad. I remember with each of my children, all five of them, thinking, boy, I wonder what this one will look like. I wonder what their personality will be like. I'm sure he had to be thinking that about Jesus. Maybe he thought to himself, well, maybe God will make him look a little bit like me. I am his stepfather. But maybe he also thought, maybe I can expect something totally extraordinary. Maybe he'll have a glow. If he's, you know, part of God, who knows what he'll look like? But God had prophesied through the prophet Isaiah about what the Messiah would look like, and this is part of the servant song we're looking at today. And in verse 2 it says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him." In other words, he's plain, bordering on not attractive, or someone you wouldn't be drawn to say, good-looking baby. And no beauty that we should desire of him. So think about a young plant out of dry ground. Dry ground doesn't produce real tender, gentle life. If anything, growth is slow. The plants are tough. They're withered. There was absolutely nothing noticeable about him. You could pass him in a crowd. In fact, Jesus did often slip away into the crowds. Have you ever thought about that? He was so common looking, or maybe even so unattractive, that not only would people's attention not be drawn to him, but they wouldn't even want to look at him. I wonder if this is why Judas had to identify him on the night before he was crucified by giving him a kiss, because there was nothing about Jesus that made him stand out. What was God trying to communicate to us about Jesus? He didn't come to impress us. He didn't come to intimidate us, but to be one of us. To go through and face all the things that we have to face, but because of his relationship with God, to be able to live in a way where he did not sin, so that he could become the perfect offering for our sins, so that we could be restored with God and have that personal relationship with him. Nothing to distinguish him, so that there could be nothing in appearance to disqualify us, because he was Emmanuel, God with us. Think about the birth announcement. Usually when a child is born, the proud parents have a list of people that they contact. Sometimes there's already a phone tree set up from the hospital of who calls who. Well, when Jesus was born, angels sang about it to some shepherds and a flock of sheep. Shepherds were simple people, and they were despised by the Orthodox religious leaders of the day. The constant demands of the sheep made it impossible for them to observe all the details, all the ceremonial law that was necessary to be a good Jew. So they were frequently looked down on and viewed as unworthy and unrighteous. Yet this is where the first birth announcement came. Angel saying to the shepherds. From the outskirts of town, these shepherds had birthed and raised and cared for countless lambs, which were used in the temples for sacrifices. And those that looked after the temple lambs understood sacrifice and were the very first to hear about the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Even though they were considered the lowest part of society, I believe that is so that no one would ever feel forgotten or far away from God. Emmanuel, God with us. I think Joseph maybe had to ask God, what about Mary and I? What about us as parents? Could any two people be more unlikely to have God directly involved with them? Do you ever feel that way about yourself? Do you ever stop and think, God, how could you want to know me? Why would you want to love me? Why did you love me, your son, and allow him to give his life for me? You can't even begin to comprehend the tremendous value that God puts on each and every one of us that was expressed through his love when he allowed Jesus to die to pay the price for our sins. I'm sure that both Joseph and Mary wondered, why us? The angels had to be shocked as they took one look and realized that Jesus was not being born to a king and a queen. These weren't even religious leaders. She was just a Jewish peasant girl who had barely outgrown her acne amid a culture for whom all respect fell to those of age and wisdom and men. And then there was her fiancé, let's just call him Joe, a poor carpenter, a nobody. Think about it. God is going to have dinner with them every night. The creator of the universe and source of all wisdom is going to call these two mom and dad. A common laborer is going to be charged with feeding and caring for God. The fate of the world resting on the response of a young girl and her fiancé. People so common that no common person would ever be forgotten or far from God. I believe Joseph had to wonder about their reputations, all three of them. They weren't married, so what in the world was God doing? Why didn't God choose a married couple? After all, it was God who created marriage so that a man and a woman could become one and create a family. Why 9 months of awkward explanations for Joseph and Mary? The hint of scandal. It seems that God arranged the most humiliating circumstances possible for Jesus to be born into, as if to avoid any charge of favoritism. Small towns did not treat kindly young boys who grew up with a questionable paternity. Joseph must have wondered, he'll be looked down upon from the start. He may be a social outcast. God, you're setting him into the world as an illegitimate child. Why? Well, perhaps because at times many people question their legitimacy. Deep down, we may wonder if we're a mistake, if our existence was really intended. if there is any real purpose or any real meaning or anything special about our unique existence. We live in a world where deep inside many fear becoming an outcast or being alone, where prejudice and popularity can leave us out. Why would such shame be a part of the very beginning of God's own life among us? With these things in mind, I want to read Isaiah 53. Descriptions about who Jesus was and what he came to do for each and every one of us. Verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That didn't come up when anyone talked about their personal relationship with Jesus today. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Here lies the wonder to end all wondering. God himself, in this tiny baby, would bear sin, shame, and guilt so common that nothing shameful could ever be far from God. Jesus would now go on to bear mankind's sin. To bear mankind's guilt, becoming the only substitute who could restore us to God as he paid for our sins with his very life. There'd still be stress, there'd still be strife, but God was with them, and God is with us. The shepherds' dark and quiet nights would still be cold and lonely, but God was with them. You know, perhaps the biggest surprise of all was that all of this was only the beginning. The baby Jesus would not only enter the lives of everyone he touched that night, but would live, die, and rise again for every life created. Jerome was a church father who translated the Greek manuscripts into Latin and put the Bible in the language of the people. And he purposefully lived in Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And one night while living in Bethlehem, Jerome had a dream that Jesus visited him. And the dream was so real to him that he collected all his money and he offered it to Jesus as a gift. And Jesus said, I don't want your money. So Jerome rounded up all of his possessions and he tried to give them to Jesus. And again, Jesus said, I don't want your possessions. Jerome then recalled the moment in his dream that he turned to Christ and he asked, what can I give you then? What is it that you want? And Jesus simply replied, give me your sin. That's what I came for. I came to take away your sin. Give me your sin. Today, God says, I'm with you. My name is Emmanuel, and I've come for your sin. You know, if you've ever wondered if God could be with you, really with you, know that you are never out of God's reach. Know that he loves you, the life of his son. And know that he wants to have a relationship with you, where from the inside out, you began to live around others based on how Christ relates to you and how he sees you and how he loves you because of his sacrifice for you that made you clean. Let's pray. God, what a tremendous gift in Jesus. And Lord, sometimes we get so distracted. Sometimes we even get distracted by the things that are religious to us or that we go over and over and over that we might even miss some of the key and most relevant truths about the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all done on our behalf, with none of us so far away, so guilty, so awful, so ugly, so despised, that we weren't worth it to you to give your son, so that we could begin to view ourselves through your eyes as we relate to Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Father, my request this day would be that for each of us that walk with you and know you and have made a commitment and admitted our sin and asked for Jesus to forgive us and come into our life, that you would make our motivations come more from understanding your love, and that the good things we do would be a response to your love and not just something we have to do. That we'd know in our relationship that you want good for us and that you freed us from sin. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know you or is not walking with you, then I pray that they would experience your favor and your grace right now. They'd be able to recognize that the only way, the longing of their heart, the sorrow that they feel and the emptiness can be replaced is by humbly coming to you and saying, Lord, I can't do it on my own. No matter how hard I try, it always comes out bad. Forgive me my sin. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Help me to know him personally. Help me to know you through him. And to have the whole picture I have of myself changed as I begin to experience a relationship with Jesus. So, Father, would you be so good? Would you continue to be so kind to us that you'd even give us the grace and the wisdom to choose Jesus over everything else that we might put in front of him. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we especially thank you for the life of Jesus Christ. Amen.